this is not the foundation that we believe on, then everything else that's happening in our society right now makes sense. It can happen. But if this is the truth, then everything else that's happening right now is a lie and is against the truth. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. You may be seated. My goal this week is to address a pressing issue that is upon us and which demands our full attention. And because of this, we are detouring this week from our week-by-week, verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews, and we are veering into a subject which has caused great trepidation among many Christian families. I am fully aware that there are many under the sound of my voice and those who listen to us weekly that will accuse me of being intolerant, insensitive, and indifferent toward the current social efforts or societal efforts concerning the normalization of homosexuality. Homosexuality is not normal. It is abnormal, and homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle, but is an aberrant behavior which leads to death. Homosexuality is a sin, plain and simple. God created them male and female. We who are in Jesus Christ and believe and belong to the Church of Jesus Christ cannot ever affirm or permit a behavior or a lifestyle which is explicitly prohibited in Scripture. That's if you believe Scripture is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, I understand. We all have people in our lives, in our families, in which this sin has touched. But that does not negate the fact that it is a sin. And it does not also, anyone who wants to come out of this or has come out of it, and this is part of their past, we should be a welcoming and affirming them in the fact that they have chose to walk away from that sin, like walking away from any other sin. And we are welcoming to anyone that comes in this church who wants to be free from that sin. We are welcoming, but we will never affirm sin. That's the sin of homosexuality, that's the sin of adultery, that's the sin of whoredom, that's the sin of lying. Whatever it is, we're welcome, but we won't affirm it. Leviticus 18:12 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20:12, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. For God created them male and female." In God's original design, human sexual conduct was to occur within the context of marriage, between one man and one woman. The first chapter of the Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He makes a difference in the human race. There are two complementary sexes, male and female. This is a fact, and both are connected to the very image of God. If you go over to Genesis 2, it describes the process in more detail. It tells us in Genesis 2:18, for example, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Everything else in the creation story, God ends with the benediction, it is good. But when he gets to the fact that he created man out of the dust of the ground, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will create a helper fit for him, fit for him. Then we see in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God created them male and female. This one flesh sexual union was thus established to be the standard as well as the pattern of sexual behavior, and to be pursued only in the context of marriage. It is cited again in three times in the New Testament. The normative pattern that God expects all marriages and all sexual unions to follow is found right here in Genesis 2:24. If we go to the New Testament, look at Matthew 19:4-6. Jesus speaking, and he answered, have you not read that he, personal pronoun refers to God, right? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. For God created them male and female. Furthermore, when you look at the epistles of Paul, a good disciple of Jesus, he strongly echoes what we see in Genesis 1:27 and also in Genesis 2:24. And when you look at the primary text that he does or he uses in his epistles to express the prohibition against homosexual behavior and lifestyle, you have to look at both of these. Look at Romans 1:23-27. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Look at the text. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. For God created them male and female. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, Throughout this, you see that Jesus and Paul both recognize the logic of how God has planned his world, how sexual intercourse should be only between a man and a woman inside the context of marriage. The sexual bond is formed between a man and a woman. It requires two halves of the sexual being, a man and a woman. They're brought together in the sexual whole, and the one flesh relationship is created. For he created them male and female. Genesis 22, or rather Genesis 2, 22 through 24. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For God created them male and female." This word here, therefore, connects the making of Eve from a part of Adam's body. She was never created as a separate body. She came out of his body. The sexual union between a man and a woman in marriage, when you think about it, is the logical reunion of those two parts to make a sexual whole. Because God said that he made a helper that was what? Fit for him. For God created them male and female. Now recently, just as Romans told us that people would worship the creature instead of the creator, and they would fall for the lie, we have been introduced to this new term, transgender. This new term comes with even a new definition. That before 1970 had never been heard in human history. Transgender means relating to a person whose gender identity does not correspond to that person's biological sex assigned at birth. Further, relating to a person who does not conform to the societal gender norms or roles. Stop. How is this possible? How can a person choose not to conform to the gender or sex in which God has created them in? I don't know about you, but there was not an opt out on my birth certificate. For God created them male and female. This is a sinful rebellion, plain and simple. It is not just resistance, but it's defiance to God's authority, denying his control over his own creation. Is this not what Paul is referring to? Now he's referring to more, but does this not also hit what Paul is referring to in Romans 12, 1 through 2? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. The way you live your life is your spiritual worship unto a holy God. And here comes the point that I'm trying to make. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. This new designation or definition of transgenderism is in direct conflict with God's word. It is not his will. It is not good. It is not acceptable. And is far from perfect. God created them male and female. A couple of months ago, there was an article in Time magazine from Kathy Steinmetz. And these are her words speaking about this issue. Sexual preferences, meanwhile, are a separate matter altogether. There is no concrete correlation between a person's gender identity and sexual interest. A heterosexual woman, for instance, might start living as a man and still be attracted to men. One often cited explanation is that sexual orientation determines who you want to go to bed with, and gender identity determines what you go to bed as. Unquote. Brothers and sisters, if we do not recognize that we have completely lost our minds, if we believe this nonsense, there has always been, since the beginning of humanity, a pre-established, pre-ordained, predominant understanding of the binary nature and definition of gender. That binary understanding of human beings as male and female is central to the human experience and really central to our human self-understanding. The ability to transform gender is unrealistic, is unproven, and most importantly, it is unbiblical. For God created them male and female. Let us pray. Father God, this is a difficult task this morning, and it should not be. But it is, because we have gone so astray and so afoul of your word. Our minds and hearts have been so polluted. It has been impressed upon us that if we are to take your word for what it is, then we're intolerant, we're bigots, we are hateful people instead of people who just love God and hate sin. We do not hate anyone, because we recognize, as the Bible teaches, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also recognize that such sins were prevalent in our lives at one time. But as the Bible says, such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been cleansed. We have been saved by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, let us be able to listen, to learn, to reaffirm, and to apply the truths of today's lesson to our lives. Let us not look down on anyone. For who the Son has set free is free indeed. And we know that you can deliver anyone from any sin, from the uttermost to the guttermost. But Lord, we are in this world, but not of it. We refuse to conform to what we know is a lie. We understand that your wrath is soon to come,
We trust that you will build a hedge of protection around us. But we will not bend the knee. We will love and welcome, but we will not affirm sin. For you are our God and we are your people. Bless us in this time. It's in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. God created man. Genesis 1:27a. So God created man. Genesis 2 and 7 teaches that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, with the rest of creation, look at this. God simply spoke things into existence. You see it in Genesis 1:3, Genesis 1:4, Genesis 1:20, 1:24. But with man, God did something totally different. And there are some observations that need to be made here. Number one is the fact that God created man from the dust, makes him unique among God's creation. To create the sun, the moon, the animal life, only thing God did was simply speak. We read that God said over and over throughout Genesis, but when he came to human life, when he came to man, he took the dust of the ground and he breathed upon it. So humanity is a unique combination of earthly natural material and also the life-giving breath of God himself. We were made in his image. This does suggest a certain meekness on our part if we really recognize that that's all we are. That we're dust. It should put upon us a certain modesty, a certain humbleness. God could have used any other element he wanted to. He could have used gold. He could have used granite. He could have used gemstone. But he used dust. Because what man is made of does not give man his glory. What gives man his glory? It is the breath that comes from God that gives us our glory. Genesis 3:19 tells us that by the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground since you were taken, that you were taken from. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Look at Genesis 2:5-9. When there was no bush of the field, and yet in the land no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of God, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see that God did it all. He took the recipe of dust, the earth. He put in the supernatural breath of God, because we without God are a fragile humanity. If we truly recognize this, human life is completely dependent upon God. And as a result, we are called to worship God. For he made us male and female. God created man in his own image. Look at Genesis 27b. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. If you go up to Genesis 1:26, you hear something that sounds unusual. You hear God speak in the plural. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. This refers to the Trinity. Still one purpose. So God finished really what is the penultimate of his creation, mankind. And he does it with a personal touch. He doesn't just speak. He forms it out of the dust of the ground, and he gives his life-sharing breath to it. And then we are taken above all other God's creations, both with a material body and an immaterial soul and spirit. We have the image. We have the likeness of God. In the simplest terms, this means that we were made to resemble God. Adam did not resemble God in the sense of having flesh and blood. We recognize that God is a spirit. He does not have a body. But the image of God refers to the immaterial part of man. It sets us apart from the animal world. We are not animals. We were given dominion over the animals. God intended us to have dominion over the earth and enable us to commune with him, our maker. So three ways that we're like God: mentally, morally, socially. The scriptures make this clear, that all created things are created by God and totally dependent upon God. Look at Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heavens and the heavens of the heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all them, and the heavenly and the host of heaven worships you. Paul speaks about God and his creative power. Acts 17:24-28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of the heavens and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind light or life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, that's Adam, right? Every man from every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Right there. Don't ever be concerned about where you are in life when it says that God has determined the time that you were born, the time that you will die, the place that you will live. You are right where you're supposed to be. You may not be doing what you're supposed to do, but you're right where you're supposed to be. That they should seek God and perhaps, I love this, and they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Now, many of you are too young to remember this, but in movie theaters, we used to have this position called an usher. And when you came into the movie theater, it was so dark that there would be a gentleman or a lady there with a flashlight to escort you to your seat so you wouldn't grope around in the dark touching people you shouldn't be touching because you can't see. Here, Paul is saying that we were born in a world of darkness and that we are groping around in everything that we do so that we can find our Creator. We can find our way back to him because we realize we're children of light internally, and we realize we're in darkness. And look at the promise he makes here. Yet he is actually not far from them or from each of them. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Mentally, we're created in God's image. We don't have the mind of God. That's not what I'm saying. But we're created as a relational, rational, volitional agent. We can reason where other animals act out of what? Instinct. But we can reason. This is a reflection of God's intellect, a reflection of his freedom, that we have the ability to think and to do and to make decisions. Morally, we're created like God. We don't have God's righteousness unless we have been accepted by Christ Jesus through faith. We're accepted by Christ Jesus through faith, and that we come through him, and then we're made righteous. God created man in righteousness and perfect innocence to be a reflection of his holiness. God saw that man without his righteousness would fall deeper and deeper into sin. So he gave, even those who don't belong to him, he gave a conscience. A vestige of our original state. Because remember, before they sinned, they were righteous, they were perfect, they had the glory of God. Lastly, we're social. We were meant for relationships. That's why after he created everything and he said it was good in the benediction, when he comes to mankind, after Adam has named all the animals and there was not an animal fit for him, he says it's not good for man to be alone. So I will make a helper, a complement to him that will be fit for him. Every time someone marries, they're demonstrating the relationship of the body of Christ to Christ Jesus. This image and likeness is derived from the root word in Hebrew, which means to be carved. We have been, or continue to be, carved into the likeness of Christ Jesus. We are to be I'm not a Mormon, don't get this twisted. We are to be God's representative, a representation of God on earth. Mankind is being carved into an image that is like God. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We recognize that mentally, morally, and socially, and physically, now we show the effects of sin. But when we come to Jesus Christ, Scripture makes us a promise that we will become a new self, created in the likeness of God and being given true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This redemption is only available for those who have accepted Christ Jesus as their Savior, because they receive salvation. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared us beforehand that we should walk in them. There is, don't ever say, I don't know what to do. You're just not doing it. Amen. You've been prepared with every vestige of good works, because good works are the result of true faith. It's the evidence of faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. God created them male and female. Genesis 1:27 and C. Earlier we spoke about the current movement to normalize homosexuality through all the media and social incantations, bringing forth all the iniquities to bear upon us, to force us to affirm what we know to be sin and not altogether sane. The most pressing point we find is this issue of transgenderism. Virtually all people have a biological sex, identifiable at birth. Immutable means it cannot change, which makes them either male or female. This transgender movement is a denial of this physical reality. This denial should be seen for what it truly is, a mental disorder. My goal here, listen to me, is not to be harsh, but my goal is to be understood. The belief that one is or can become what they desire to be, a different gender or a gender identity that is apart from their biological sex, has been recognized as a mental disorder for years. Psychiatrist Sandra Brenner says when an adult who is normal in appearance and functioning believes there is something ugly or defective in their appearance, this is a psychological problem. Rick Fitzgibbons saying that it is a fixed belief, it is specifically a delusion. Dr. Paul McHugh says, it is a disorder, listen, it's a disorder of the mind, not a disorder of the body, and it cannot be corrected through surgery. You can change parts, but it won't correct the problem. Those who choose not to live with a gender identity that corresponds to their biological sex are known as transgendered. The American Psychiatric Association changed in 2013 the diagnosis from gender identity disorder to gender dysphoria, which means dysphoria means being in a state of dissatisfaction, anxiety, restlessness, or fidgeting. They had to keep it in this particular book so that they could be able to get medical treatment. So if you take it out of the book, then you can't treat it because you don't have a code to put on the papers, right? You got to be able to get insurance coverage. While causality is difficult to determine, those who identify as transgender are most likely to have been the victims of child sexual abuse or a history of some sexual trauma or family disruption. If there's a major family disruption caused by the mother, and then because of that, a person will sometimes in their psyche want to become that person. Same thing with a father. If there's a lack of a father in a male's life, then sometimes he will lean toward wanting to be having a relationship with a man because he never had a relationship with his father. Okay? Susan Bradley, MD, and Kenneth Zucker, both from the University of Toronto, said this when it comes to especially children who have gender dysphoria, because there's a big push now you know, on saying, okay, if your child is 5 or 6 years old or 10 years old and they believe they're another gender, you should go ahead and start giving them pills to keep their puberty from happening, or go ahead and give them a reassignment surgery. And most doctors said, no, just allow that. That can be confusion. Allow that to pass. But you don't do something that's going to be impossible to turn around. But they said clinicians should be optimistic about the possibility of helping children to become more secure in their physical sexual identity. Surgery, John Meyer says, is not the proper treatment for a psychological disorder. And the psychological problems do not go away. In fact, they increase. High rates of suicide for those who have received gender reassignment surgery, because it does not take care of the underlying pathology. The Bible addresses the core issue here. And that is, God made them male and female. That means that we should reach out to our brothers and sisters suffering from this, that we should show them love and affection and lead them toward the Bible. We cannot affirm the behavior, but pray for relief. We have to recognize that gender is not a proposition that you can opt out of. Psalm 139:13 says this, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." The Lord knows exactly whom we are and whom he created us to be. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "A man, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, your God." Believe it or not, they had this problem even in ancient times. Okay? There's nothing new under the sun. They had transvestites in ancient times that would go into the pagan temples and act as prostitutes. Again, the Lord spoke against this. All people have a proclivity to sin. Maybe mine is to lying. Maybe yours is to stealing. Maybe yours is to drinking. Maybe yours is to overeating. Whatever. The sin is not a sin until I give myself over to it. Amen. It's a temptation. We all have temptations. But when I fully invest into it, whether mentally or physically, then it shows itself as sinful. Jesus tells us to take control of our mind, that we don't look even at a woman with lust in our heart. Because if we continue to do that, we will want to do what? Actualize it. Sin is when someone actualizes their own desire that are contrary to God's desires. Such actions are the equivalent of saying, "God, I know better than you." That's truly the affront here. When God makes you this and not that, and you said, "No, you made a mistake, I'm that," that's an incredible affront to God, who never makes a mistake. If a person genuinely believes that the Bible is the Word of God, if a person genuinely believes that the ethical, moral commandments contained within scriptures are not like a buffet that you can take a little bit of this or skip over that. I don't like that. But you got to eat the whole meal. Then you cannot hold to the position that this, the Bible is just speaking of ancient times and ancient cultures, and that the world has moved on, and that you need to be on the right side of history because things have changed. God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things, yes, things have not changed. They just reverted. They've gone worse. Only those who possess a non-Christian worldview could ever possibly believe that this is going to work. Do you recognize that this will turn everything upside down? Do you recognize if this is allowed to happen, then you're going to have to amend public records. Birth certificates are not going to be able to have birth gender on them or sex, driver's license. You're going to be able to go back to the U.S. government and say, hey, because in the U.S. government, those of us who've been in the military, you know that would have you directly court-martialed and put out. So now you're going to go back and say, no, it's all right now, so you need to pay me back and change that undesirable dismissal to desirable with back pay. That means people who are in the service right now, and the VA can't service those who are dealing with post-traumatic stress, are now going to be flooded with those who want gender reassignment surgery, and you're going to pay for it. That means that if you're dating right now, you need to go to their house, see their mother, and I want to see all the baby pictures. I want to see the baby picture with her butt naked on a bare rug, so I can make sure that I know what I'm doing here. It's ridiculous. It will never end. And you know the bad part about it is it's going to happen. It's going to happen. My goal in speaking to you today is to assure you of what the standard is, so that you can operate in a world gone wild, because it's going to happen. There is no stopping it unless a, you know, the Lord has turned us over. Because it couldn't happen if he had. Not with, I mean, it's always, you've seen times where it goes up and it gets kicked back. No, this is like, boom. It's going to happen. But you need to know where the Bible stands and where you stand as a Christian. You need to be able to understand how subtle some of this stuff is. Bring that picture up. I want you to see something. This was a cover. Notice the back cover of Sports Illustrated. Now, this is the back cover of Sports Illustrated. I don't know but how much this cost, but it's probably an enormous amount of money. Now, it doesn't end up, I couldn't get the whole picture there. It does not have a caption at all. Only thing it says at the bottom is, shot with an iPhone 6. Okay? But what you see here is a young girl on my left and a young man on my right sitting in a locker room. The Department, you know, of Education says, if you're transgender and you're not allowed to use the facility that your gender identity identifies with, use the locker room, use the shower, they will take away federal funding. So let's put this out there. Didn't have a chapter. It just says shot. It says Verizon shot on an iPhone 6 and didn't say anything else. Just to tell you. And if you could really see this, you see the kids are looking like. The other sort of things, you go to restrooms now, you notice that men, you go into a restroom, especially Starbucks, there are no more urinals. In Europe, they're already teaching boys to sit down to urinate. They're just going to be, every restroom is going to look like a woman's restroom, and after we have a couple of incidents, which we have to, they're going to be incidents. Then they're going to say, okay, then we'll put cameras in there. So now you're going to be sitting in stalls with cameras. Because it has to happen. I ask you to, I know it's hard, but you need to speak to your children about it because they're speaking to your children about it. I want to close with this quote here. There's a, you can look it up on your internet. It's called the Welcoming School Project, okay? And this is a project they're doing in D.C., but they're going to do it in all schools if the schools want to get this funding, okay? This is from Al Mohler's book, Why We Can't Be Silent. Transforming the way children think of gender is actually central to the transgender movement. This is very evident in the Welcoming School Project of the Human Rights Campaign, intended to further the movement in public schools. And this is in Washington, D.C. Parents of children at Janery Elementary in Washington, D.C. realized just what the Welcoming School Project planned for their children when a teacher in the school declared himself transgender and announced that he would now be addressed as Miss Roder, not Mr. Roder. In an email sent to the parents, they announced how the transition would take place and that the children were instructed that his gender had changed from male to female and they would have to address him in that way. And they were instructed with the proper pronouns and other ways to speak to him or speak to her now when addressing her in the classroom. The principal, who is married to her lesbian partner, also suggested a wide scope of educators and experts that the parents could consult. A few of them suggested by the principal advocated sexual practices and lifestyle undoubtedly far outside the imagination of some parents. The children's indoctrinated, including defining gender identity as how one feels deeply inside, one's eternal, deeply felt sense of being a girl, boy, boy, man. If you are not every night talking to your children about not just what they did at school, what they learned at school, and then debriefing them about, that's good. 1 + 1 = 2. That's crazy. Take that. That's universal. That'll work. That right there, That won't work. This is the way we look at this. You're going to have to. Or you're going to do what I sincerely believe the Protestant church should do, what the Catholic church did years ago. You got to come from among them. You got to come from among them. Because it's not about education, it's about indoctrination. You got to come from among them. You got to homeschool, or you got to put them in Christian schools. And you prepare them. They're going to have to, bless you, they're going to have to re-enter society. I understand that. But the key is we are in this world, but not of this world. So nobody gives their children over to their enemies.
Amen.
Come on. Nobody does that. Why do we? We have too different trains of thought. We believe that God created them male and female. They deny that. We cannot put our children in their hands. Let's pray. Dear and Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, I just pray if the goal here today was not to offend, but to enlighten. I know there, all of us have friends, associates, family members that have fallen into this. And Lord, we earnestly pray for them. We earnestly pray for them. But Lord, let us be loving enough of them to tell them the truth. Because love means telling the truth. And bless us as we go forward, knowing that you will cover us in our time of need. It's in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all, and all God's children said, amen.